Brothers and sisters, please join me in our first scripture lesson. The lesson comes from the Psalms, Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people and from those who are deceitful and unjust, and deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23. Verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples and to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students, and call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you will be with us as we continue in your word, as we listen, as we care. Be with us as we hear how you are leading your people, how you are guiding us to serve you, how you are leading us to be your church. Be with us, O Lord, and watch over us. Light our path through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. To be perfectly honest with you, there are just times when I feel a little bit sorry for the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, in many ways, you genuinely feel for them because Jesus is far from gentle in his critiques of them. Now, on the other side, they don't exactly help themselves. They don't exactly do things that lessen the critique, so to speak. So it's this catch-22. You feel bad for the critique, but they really kind of deserve it. It's that response where if you warn somebody not to do something, then they keep on doing it. You don't necessarily feel that bad when that thing you warned them not to do causes something to happen. You feel bad, but you don't feel that bad. Now, Jesus' message to the crowd and to his disciples concerning the scribes and Pharisees is that age-old phrase of "they say, but they do not do." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had that conversation with a child, but for me, it seems like as Liam gets older and older, I find myself saying it more and more often. Don't climb that tree and jump out of it. Don't climb that fence and jump over it. Door frames, Liam, are for walking through, not for climbing. Now, as a parent, you do this hopefully because you learned your lesson. You fell out of a tree, got a split lip, you climbed a fence and tore your pants, or you got in trouble because there was a footmark at the top of the door frame and your mother got frustrated. But none of that ever happened to me. The fact is, you learn your lessons, and that is why you ask your children to not do as you do, but to do as you say. Now, in Liam's life, it's gotten to the point where Liam has heard this enough that he knows that there's a good story behind it. And so he'll say, okay, but you got to tell me the story. Or Liam will say something along the lines of, yeah, I know, Dad, but can I call Uncle Rob and ask the story? He's already trying to find ways around. Now, the difficulty is that the do as I say and not as I do in Scripture is not a well-meaning parent who has been there, done that, skinned the knee, scraped the elbow. This is rank hypocrisy being levied on the people by the scribes and Pharisees. This is Jesus taking that phrase and critiquing these religious leaders who are perfectly fine calling on the people to act and to do, but not willing to do themselves. Now, Jesus uses specific examples when he says this. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. This image of overladen and overburdened people is one in which many of us can relate. We don't have to be a furniture mover to understand that when you are already burdened, you don't need another book on the level. You don't need to add something more. But then Jesus also serves up a main dish of critiquing misdirectly and wrongly reasoned service to God. Jesus isn't just done by saying, do as they say, but don't be unwilling to take on that burden like them. Jesus also has this to say about them. He takes a not so subtle dig about the reason why they practice certain pieces of piety. Jesus lists off acts of faith, points of their faith for the people that the Pharisees would have practiced, but also ones that they had manipulated and co-opted. Specifically, he lists phylacteries and the law used to mandate the wearing of phylacteries on the head, the little leather boxes holding a scripture used at morning prayers, or the fringes that were prescribed by God on robes in order to remind others of God's commandments. Or the fact that the Pharisees always seemed to be in the place of honor at a dinner. All of this parts and parcel for them is a show. Because all of their acts do not benefit them. They do not benefit God, but benefit them. They wear phylacteries, not because they are prescribed, but because they have made them bigger and broader so that all the people can see how nice and how heavy their phylacteries are. It's a show to look at me. When they wear the fringe prescribed by God, it's not to remind others of God's commandments, but it's to remind others of how great they are, because the fringe would get longer and longer the better they were. It was all a show. It was all about being holier and brighter than others. It was all about making yourself better and not about serving God. What was a reminder of God and a way in which you were supposed to show your faith in God became a competition. Can you imagine the phylactery on the forehead? Well, if Jonah has one that's a certain size, how do you one-up Jonah? You get a bigger one. If you have a bigger one, what's Eliab going to do? He's going to get one bigger than you. It's going to be all about how big and great your phylacteries are. The fringe, you go from a 2-inch fringe, and your neighbor, of course, says, oh, I can one-up that. I'll go 2.5 inches. And it grows and grows to the point where it's not about God. It's about you. It's about what you do. Jesus lists off points of faith, moments and items of faithful practice, which were supposed to help us to serve God, help us to be the people of God. And what have the scribes and the Pharisees done? They found a way to benefit and profit from it. Jesus makes no judgment calls as to why they're doing this. He makes no statements about how they are making money off of this or working to do anything nefarious. But he does critique that they have found a way to make faith in God, faith about God, into something about themselves. As we read this, we'll be pulled between two polar sides. We will want to assume the most negative side of why the Pharisees would do this. We also want to give them the graceful benefit of the doubt as well. We want them to maybe say, well, it was so easy for them to be co-opted, so easy to fall victim to temptation. The fact is, Jesus' critique does not look at the motives of why or how. He looks at the fact that it did. See, the critique of Jesus looks at the waywardness, the faithlessness of the action. Jesus looks at the group as a whole, not at specific people, and how their practices of faithful action had become corrupted and bastardized. How it had rotted down to its very core, because faith had become not about God, but about them, about what they could do, about what they were, about what title they could have. Makes me think about years ago when I was working for the Parks Department during summer. Now, in our particular park, we had a basketball court sitting next to tennis courts, and between the two were pine trees. And some of the pine trees were doing quite well, and others really had seen better days since they had been planted. Now, they stayed mostly green, but some of them, about 4 or 5, had died. And we had received the instructions to take them out and take them down. So we go over with a chainsaw and we start cutting. But we came to one that was still green. We hadn't been told to take that one down. It was still green. But it wasn't the same type of green. You see, it was covered in what was a vine instead of pine needles, covered with leaves and vines from a vine that had choked the life out of the pine tree. Sure, it looked green. Sure, it looked good to the distant eye. But what the issue was that the tree that was supposed to be there, had died a while ago. It was rotted. Its roots had died, and there was nothing holding it up. When it came time to take the tree down, instead of actually cutting it, one of the people on the crew got into a three-point stance and tackled it. This is the days before YouTube, I can't direct you to a funny video. The fact is, the tree had rotted from the inside. Sure, it looked fine. Sure, it looked okay. But like the faith of the Pharisees and scribes, it was rotten from the inside. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had turned their faith around from what it was for them, that faith, that feeding faith that it should have been, to a point of benefit for them, a way to get what they wanted. They had lost sight of the purpose of their faith. They had lost sight of why they were doing what they were doing. Those phylacteries, those fringes, that seat at the table were not supposed to be about them. It was supposed to be about God. The law wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was supposed to bring life and lively faith to people. But they had turned it into a burden. They had forgotten that the law was a way to live faithfully. It wasn't faith in and of itself. They had loved not the God that gave the law, but the law itself. God called on them to help others. God decreed them to live faithfully, and they had found a way to transform it, to benefit themselves. Our faith is not something that we can ever lose sight of the central core of. We should never lose sight of why it is that we do what we do. We can't lose sight of why we celebrate communion. We can't lose sight of why we read the prayer of confession. We can't lose sight of why we do what we do. We cannot love the elements, the aspects of our worship, our Christian lives, more than we love God. Because at the very root, at the very core of our faith is not communion, but God. God, Christ, is that central point. We cannot fall into the trap, into the temptation that when we follow God, others will think more of us. We cannot fall into the traps that lie ahead and make faith about us and what we're doing. It must always be about God. It's about how we follow God. If a person is faithful and follows God, it should not raise that person in our esteem, but should raise God in our esteem. It should not draw glory to a person, but should draw glory to God. From the great things to the simple things, our actions should not build up ourselves, should not build up others, but should build up our God. It's a hard lesson to keep in the front of our minds that our practices of faith are there not to be more than God, God is the center. God is the point. Without God, why do we do that which we do? Our practices are not to be a burden which weigh us down, but to be a joy and a point of celebration. But not just a celebration of us, a celebration of God, a celebration of what God has done and is doing and is living out in our lives. Every faithful act we do, every faithful moment we have, should always point not to us, but should always point heavenward to God. Every time we serve God, others should say, look what God is doing. Not look what Bob is doing, Ed is doing, Sheila or Anna. It should never direct towards us, but should always direct towards God. Brothers and sisters, as we go forth every Sunday, as we leave here, we should depart with not our eyes drawn inward towards ourselves, but always directed towards the God whom we have come to praise and to worship. Brothers and sisters, let us live out our faith, not for what we can get out of it, but what we can give, what we can bring to our God. In His name, amen.
All right.